Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy and chapter number 3. The book of 1 Timothy and chapter number 3. We are in a little mini-series preparing for our missions revival, trying to prepare our hearts, trying to get us at the place where we are prepared to respond to the Lord and what He would have us to do in the area of accomplishing the Great Commission in our own lifetime. By the way, it's something that can be done, and it is something that God expects us to do to accomplish the Great Commission. Now, with that, one of the big keys is we need laborers. Now, sometimes when we pray for laborers, people have in mind that, all right, Lord, send laborers, that God is going to send us a bus full of people ready to work. That God is just going to parachute some people who show up and say, I'm ready to serve. But may I be honest with you? When we pray for laborers, honestly, what God does is start working on your hearts. Amen. Why do we need outside laborers when God has a workforce here? And so we can't expect someone else to do the work that God intends us to do. And if we don't do the work God intends us to do, that work doesn't get accomplished. Everyone has a role. Everyone has a responsibility inside of the work of the Lord. So with that, turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter number 3. The book of 1 Timothy and chapter number 3. And notice with me, if you don't mind, as we look, the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice with me in verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is to be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast obtained." So if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 1 Timothy and chapter number 4? The book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, and notice with me in verse number 6, the phrase, "a good minister of Jesus Christ." A good minister of Jesus Christ. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just give us grace and mercy. Help us to have an understanding. Help open up your Bible in a special way. And by your Spirit, prepare us for the work that you would have us to do. Help us to have a biblical understanding. And help us by your Spirit to guide and direct us so you can get your own work accomplished. And we can trust you, Lord. Lord, even now, settle my own heart, my own spirit, my mind, to be attentive to what you have for us today, that you would just guide and direct. The best I know how, I reckon myself to be dead. My goals, my ambitions, my spirit, whatever may be in the way, I surrender to you. And that's to ask that you fill me with your Spirit, that you get your own work accomplished, and we can trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a powerful phrase to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. May I remind you that the word minister simply means servant. So to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Do you know that there's a lot of people that may claim to be servants who are not a good servant? The job of a servant is to obey their master, to be pleasing to their master. And if we are going to be good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're obedient to our master in all things. We're obedient to what he's given us to do. The master doesn't ask us whether we want to do it or not. Our job is to say, yes, sir, and then do it wholeheartedly. Remember that as we're obeying the Lord, obedience is not simply doing it, but it's delighting in his will. So being a good minister of Jesus Christ is delighting in what God has given us to do. Now, with that backdrop in mind and that definition, let's explore a little bit of this passage and see what's going on. Now, as we're trying to set this up, remember that Paul is writing to his son of the faith, Timothy. Paul is encouraging his son of the faith and trying to prepare him. Now, Timothy is acting as the under-shepherd, the pastor of the people. And notice again, part of what Timothy's job was to do in verse number 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. So, Timothy's responsibility was to keep pointing up to the Lord and to remind him of these things. To remind the church folks of the things that we're supposed to do. Specifically what? The doctrine of Christ, and we'll hit that in just a second. But Timothy's job was not to tackle every new doctrine and word and faith, every new error that came out. He wasn't supposed to say, well, we heard that these people over here are teaching wrong, and these people over here are teaching wrong. Timothy's job was to teach them the Bible. And if they knew what the Bible was, then they didn't have to worry about error. By the way, that same tactic is still practiced today. That anyone who works for the Secret Service and their job is to investigate money, the FBI, Secret Service, they do not study counterfeits. They study the real thing. They know everything about the real thing. So therefore, when they run into a counterfeit, they compare it to the real thing, and because they know every detail about the real thing, they could spot the counterfeit. This is what God has given us to do. This is why we don't have overload of classes of saying, well, this is what they're doing wrong, and this is what they're doing wrong, and then this is what they're doing wrong. Our responsibility is to teach you the Word of God. Then you compare everything to God's Word, and we're able to spot error. We're able to spot counterfeits. We're able to spot the things that are going on. Timothy's main responsibility was to continue to remind them of the good doctrine they were taught. Notice again verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast obtained. So Paul is telling him, Timothy, you've already been taught these things. You've been taught the good doctrine. You've already obtained this. Now you need to teach them and nourish them up in the Word of God. This is our main source book. This is what we need to know. This is what we teach people. To be a good minister of Jesus Christ means that you're someone of the book.
Amen.
You're someone who knows the book, who's memorized, who's hidden this word in your heart, so that way you could teach others what the Bible says. This is everything. Notice, if you don't mind, there are three things in this passage here that specifically a good minister of Jesus Christ is to put in remembrance to these folks that we're responsible of, that we're supposed to teach. First of all, the thing that we're supposed to keep people in remembrance of is that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Notice with me in chapter 3 and verse 16. This chapter ends, chapter 3 ends with a very important verse. Notice with me in verse 16. As he begins to say, he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He says, let's start off with some incontributable facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Christ? That we need to have these things settled within our life and remind people over and over these facts are true. Notice that there's a list of facts that we need to know about our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. First of all, God is. was manifest in the flesh. The word manifest means to make appear, to bring to the forefront, to reveal. So when Jesus was manifest, or specifically God was manifest in the flesh, it tells us Jesus was God. God, who came from the glories of heaven, robed himself in flesh and dwelt among us. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is not just a good person. He's just not a great prophet. He is God robed in flesh. Jesus is God. Notice there's a second thing. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Now, the word justified is a legal term. In its legal terms, it carries the idea that they are without sin. Here, it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is justified in the spirit. This means that he was born supernaturally. Jesus Christ was born in the spirit. He didn't have a human father. Joseph was his stepfather. Jesus was born miraculously in a supernatural way with a virgin birth. Why? Because he was God. He didn't have a human father. He was born supernaturally. He was God robed in flesh. This is a big deal because in order for Jesus to die for our sins, he had to be not only sinless, but he also had to have no sin, not be able to sin. Jesus was incapable of sinning. Think of that. Because he was God. Now, he was tempted with sin, but he could not sin. That means that even the controversy, some people will have something confused in their mind and say, well, Jesus cried like every two-year-old cried. He did not. Well, he threw a fit like every three-year-old did. He did not. He was rebellious with his parents like every teenager was. He was not. Jesus was without sin. It wasn't a time where he was a sinner and sinner and sinner, and then one day God's supernatural rays of light hit him and then he had an experience, and from that point on he was perfect. Jesus was perfect from birth. He was a sin, not never a sinner. He was God robed in flesh. This is the only way he could pay for your sins and pay for mine, is that he must have been sinless. Notice, if you don't mind, another thing speaking about Christ that we need to know about Christ manifest in the flesh. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. Do you know that angels have a great interest in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Angels were surrounding the events of the incarnation. That means when Jesus was incarnate, robed in flesh, angels were there. Angels were present at the crucifixion. Remember, they were at standby. Jesus, all he had to do was snap his fingers and they would go wipe out everyone. They were on standby. The angels were there at the resurrection. Remember, it was angels that spoke to the ladies that came. Angels were present during the ascension. Remember, the disciples are looking up, trying to see Jesus, and they have to go kick him. Why are you guys staring up there? God gave you work. Go work. And they were present at the coronation of the Lord. Angels are curious about these things. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says about these things that angels desire to look into. Do you know that angels don't understand salvation because they can't be saved? If an angel falls from glory, he cannot be saved. But to be able to have angels, they're curious about these things. They study the life of Christ. They watch these things with great interest. It baffles them that God of the universe, the God who created everything, would actually humble himself and become a stinking, rotten human. It baffles them how the God of all creation would come down and be born in a humble manger with no fanfare whatsoever. So much they said, well, we'll bring the fanfare. We'll sing glory to God in the highest. We will tell the shepherds to go, because Jesus was born without fanfare. It baffled them. It confused them why Jesus would allow himself to go hungry for 40 days and 40 nights and just to spend that time with God before his public ministry. Why would he do that? It doesn't make sense. Why would the God of glory willingly allow those stinking rotten humans to put him up on the cross to die in a horrible fashion when he didn't have to? He did nothing wrong. He was righteous. He was not guilty. Why would he do that? Why would he do those things for these lowly humans? It baffles them. It blows their mind. So much so that the book of Ephesians talks about that to the purpose of the principalities and powers up in heaven may be showed the manifold wisdom by the church, of God by the church, meaning that angels are looking at our church service now and scratching their head and saying, I don't get it. These guys once said, God, I hate you. But now they're gathered together listening to a preaching saying amen about Jesus Christ. Only God could do this. This is only God could have done this. They are very much curious about these things. And so the Bible gives witness here that he was seen of angels. The angels were witness of the things of the life of Christ. Notice as it goes on, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Remember that Jesus was a Hebrew and that he had come to the Jewish people. But the message was not just to a specific people. It was preached for everyone, including the Gentiles. For my understanding, we don't have Jewish people in this church. But you know what? The message is for us. We have different nationalities. We have different backgrounds. We have different histories. And yet Christ put his salvation offer for every single one of us. This is not a message for a specific people. This is a message for the entire world. Notice again, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Remember, this isn't just for a specific group of people. It's for all people. And it wasn't for a specific time and place. It was for all people at all time. God had died to pay for the sins of the entire world. For every person and every time. Jesus' blood was enough to pay for every sin that was required. A payment. Jesus paid it on the cross of Calvary. He paid it all. Amen. And it was enough for every person at every time. Aren't you glad that there's still room at the cross for you? Amen. That people can still get saved 2,000 years later because his blood is enough. Aren't you thankful that he's able to save no matter how bad of a sinner you may have been? He was still willing to save you. It doesn't matter what a sinner you are. It matters what a savior he is. And this Jesus died on the cross. Paid for the price for all people, for all time, that anyone can get saved. Anyone, it's offered to them. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter what type of person you are. It doesn't matter what race of person you are. The qualification just to get saved is something that you are a sinner in need of a savior. That covers every single one of us. Notice there's one more thing here as we're one of the things as a good minister of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to remind people about Jesus. About what? Verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You understand that Jesus didn't simply die on the cross. But Jesus was put in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day he rose again to live forevermore. Our Jesus lives today. He lives! He lives! Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me a long knife's narrow way. He lives! He lives! My salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. You understand, Jesus is alive today. We don't serve a dead Savior. We don't go to a graveside and say, I wish he was here. Our Jesus is alive forevermore. This is one of the great things of our faith, is that we serve a living Savior who's able to hear me when I pray, who's able to be concerned for me when I'm hurting, who could be the comforter when I am broken. He is a living Savior who's received up to glory, and we can trust in him. And Jesus is coming back because he lives. With this, we can see there's another thing as we now go to chapter 4. Three things specifically that Timothy was tasked to put in remembrance of the people. First of all, he was tasked to keep in remembrance of people that Jesus was manifest in the flesh, that he was God, robed in flesh, paid for our sins, paid for the sins of the entire world. He died on the cross and lived forever, ever and ever, that our Savior lives. And we're to remind people and teach people more about who Jesus is. Amen. The second thing that we're supposed to teach is that false prophets still exist. False prophets still exist. Notice with me as we hit chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The very end of the New Testament begins to deal over and over with the subject of false preachers. And it begins to say that at the latter days, at the end times, we're going to see that more and more false preaching is going on. More and more seducing spirits. More and more people confusing and telling lies and drawing people. Without a doubt, we see that. We know that there's a big idea that we need to coexist. There's a big idea that there are many roads to heaven. All of those are lies. You say, well, you're not being very inclusive. I'm just preaching what the Bible says. And that if someone believes any other path, they're going to hell. You can't say that. I can, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way, or he's no way at all. And the most loving thing I could tell someone is that Jesus is the only way. But we know that today that people would rather listen to lies. The Bible talks about the end of the Bible. You could see all these Bible books. You have Colossians dealing with an error, a cult that is coming in the city that is going to draw people away from the doctrine of Christ. As you continue to go on, you have 1 Timothy, which Paul is saying, Timothy, your job as the pastor is to protect people from false prophets. 2 Timothy, Timothy, your job as a pastor is to protect people from false prophets. The book of Titus, Titus, your job is to protect people from false prophets. You go to the book of James. Hey, there's going to be people that are trying to believe in lies. We need to keep it simple and look to the Lord to have a practical faith. You go to the book of 1 Peter. Hey, there's persecution coming around, but let me tell you, we need to guard ourselves from false prophets. 2 Peter, persecution's here, but we need to protect ourselves from false prophets. The book of Jude. Guess what? False prophets are all around us. Make sure that you're looking unto the Lord. You go to 1 John. John is telling them, hey, guess what? There's seducing spirits out there that are going to lie to you. We need the Holy Spirit to tell us and give us the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, what's true and what's not. He goes on in 3 John and says, I have no greater joy than to watch my children walk in truth. In the book of 2 John, the idea that if someone's not teaching the doctrine of Christ, we're not even supposed to say God bless you or allow them in your house. Why? Why all this big emphasis? Because false preachers are trying to draw people away all the time. And there's a huge emphasis that's saying they're out there. And we have to say that because some people don't understand how dangerous YouTube can be. How dangerous the Trinity Broadcasting Network can be. How there's false churches everywhere, and it's so easy to get sucked in and hear something that sounds good, but is in fact a lie. Notice again in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That means on purpose, pointedly, not obfuscating, not making things hidden, not fogging it up, but being very clear about what? That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed or pay attention to seducing spirits and the doctrine of devils. The people need to be aware that there are people that leave the Bible and they go to something else. The doctrine of devils is very interesting because we understand that in the Bible, when there are certain climaxes, certain peaks within the Bible that are surrounded by satanic attack, demonic activity. The first was in the days of Noah. As they were leading up to the days where the flood was going to come, there was an influx of demonic activity, trying to fool the people around them not to believe in the story of Noah and the message that Noah had as he preached. By the way, the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, that he was preaching to everyone, get right, get right, get right. The only way you will not perish is if you get on the boat and trust God's promises. And the people did not, and they perished. Another group of demonic activity found in the Bible was in the land of Canaan right before the Hebrew conquest. There was a lot of demonic activity in that land, so much that God made mention of it that he says before they got there is that he allowed them to make their own choices, to make their own mistakes, to turn away from God until finally they got a cutting off point and said, God, you're done. God said, you're done. I'm sending these Hebrew people. They're going to kill you and conquer you because you refuse to accept me. All that demonic activity was preceding that. There was a third outbreak of demonic activity, and that was right at the time in the life of Jesus Christ. You read all throughout Jesus as he was casting out demon, casting out devil, and casting out demon, casting out devil, because there was such an influx of it. The Bible indicates there's going to be a fourth period that's not here yet, but it's leading into it, and that's the second coming of Jesus Christ. That this is what those latter days, right before Jesus comes, there's going to be more demonic activity for the purpose of drawing people away from accepting Christ and believing lies. We know that there's a big eruption leading into the Antichrist coming. This is why it over and over, it says in the last days shall come, where people should heap to themselves having teachers, having itching ears. What we're come to is that people build up lies to build up their case and to gain their followers. What people are now doing is that instead of believing in truth, they believe in emotion. This is what I feel like. This feels true to me. This feels right in my bones. And they're not interested in truth. They're interested in how it makes them feel. And without a doubt, we're in a culture like that today where it's all feeling based. That truth and reality is based off of how someone feels rather than actual absolute truth that the Bible declares. And these people who are seducing others, notice verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, meaning that they are hypocrites themselves. For example, we need to take care of the inequality of the poor. Well, they have three houses, three yachts, and it's called hypocrisy. By the way, they're preaching a message that is seducing people that sounds a lot more attractive because I'm so mad at those rich people and I'm so poor and how come I don't have that money? You see, that's emotion based. And they're attracting them. They're selling them. It doesn't have to be religious matters. It's worldview, philosophy, religion that they're selling. This is what I feel like. All right, I'll make people aggravated now. I don't feel like a guy anymore. I just feel like in the inside of me that there's just a girl trying to come out. I'm going to let her out. That is emotional based and not based off of reality, but their emotions have made it a reality to them, and it is very much real to them. But it's not based off of fact. We could see this going around all the time, and that they are speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, The idea of a conscience is very important. God has given everyone a conscience. A conscience is the basic sense, the innate sense of right and wrong. Meaning that when you have a child that's born and they grow up normally, they have an innate sense, it's not right for me to kill someone. Right? We all have an innate sense. There's guilt that follows. Even if they're not saved, they have a conscience. But you know that your conscience can be manipulated. And it could even be seared. Seared is a medical term. It carries the idea of taking a hot iron and cauterizing something. So if I had a blood vessel that was bleeding all over the place, that an emergency surgery that can happen is you could cauterize that blood vessel so it no longer bleeds. You're melting it down and folding it over and heating it up so that way it no longer pumps blood past that thing. Does it make sense? The Bible says that our conscience can be seared with a hot iron so that way our conscience doesn't bother us anymore. May I pause and take an Old Testament illustration to kind of illustrate this? The Bible talks about in the book of Jeremiah, it gives a strange phrase. It says, "Thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed." Now, that sounds kind of strange. You call someone, you got a whore's forehead. Well, what's it referring to? Well, if you take a lady who enters into that profession, whether forced or not forced, whatever it is, her conscience is going to bother her immediately because this is not something that's right. It's something that's not natural. Having all of these partners, having everything, the things done to her. And in order for her to deal with her circumstances, she has to harden herself and ignore that she's doing something wrong. Does that make sense? Now, I know that's awkward way of saying it, but this is, we could relate to that, that in order for someone to continue in that lifestyle and continue in that sin, they have to purposely harden themselves to sear that conscience so their conscience doesn't bother them anymore upon that act. Well, someone who is purposely telling lies and is purposely saying God's not right, who's purposely trying to get their agenda accomplished, what can happen is that their conscience is going to, I know I'm lying to people. I know I'm trying to. After a while, in order for them to continue on, they're either going to have to get right, which they're not going to do, or they have to do something with their conscience so their conscience doesn't bother them. How do you sleep at night? I sleep well, usually by someone who's learned how to sear that conscience or they're lying. Does it make sense? If you know something's not true, but you have an agenda, you have to have some way to deal with that conscience that's bothering you in the inside. And whereas you don't see that on the outside, there is a lot of people who know that they're lying, who know that they're selling something that's not true. And in order to get away with it, they have to do something with their own conscience. Now, that's between them and themselves, them and the Lord. But the consequences they have because they sound so convincing that people believe them and they will follow them. Well, that sounds great. That sounds right. Even though the person knows that they're lying to them, that sounds like a truth to me. It sounds real to me. This is what we have in our last days, full of lies, full of hypocrites, full of people who have seared their conscience, trying to pull people to their side. And as a pastor, part of what we have to do as a good minister is to warn people that there are lies out there. There are certain preachers you should not listen to. There are certain YouTube channels you should not go to. There are certain TV stations you should not go to. There are certain radio stations you should not listen to. You're just being mean. I am doing my job as the under-shepherd because I'm telling you, there are people who are going to lie to you, and if I don't warn you, it's going to hurt you.
Amen.
If you heard, let's say that I came to the pulpit. Guess what? I have an inside track. I learned that there's a restaurant, they haven't closed them down yet, but they are serving poison and they know that they're serving poison. They just don't have the paperwork to close them down officially. But there's a restaurant, that a common restaurant, a lot of people are eating there, but they're getting poison right now. Well, don't you want me to tell you which one? No, I don't feel like I can. I just wanted to warn you that they're... No, you want me to give you name and address and where to stay away from.
Yes.
You want me, if it's going to hurt you, to tell you this is wrong. Stay away from this place. Stay away from this person. They're peddling death. They're going to hurt you. It's not because I'm being hateful. It's not because I'm trying to ruin someone's ministry. It's because I'm trying to protect the flock that God has put me in charge of. And there are going to be times where you, as a teacher, are going to have to teach your disciple. You know what? Stay away from that. Don't read that. Don't look at that. That's going to hurt you. Listen to my voice. Listen to what we tell you. Good. Notice, if you don't mind, one last thing that Timothy was supposed to put the people in remembrance of. First of all, that Jesus was manifest in the flesh, that it was God manifest in the flesh. Second of all, that we have the idea that there are false prophets, that they exist. The third thing is to trust in God's word rather than tradition. To trust in God's word rather than tradition. Notice with me in verse 3. Forbidding to marry, so this is called talking about and continuing on with the false preachers and the false doctrine and seducing people away. Did you know that there are some religions that forbid people to marry? And commanding to abstain from meats. Do you know that there are some people that say, you know what, you can't eat these things, you should only eat plants, you should only eat seeds, you should do all this stuff, that they're trying to limit these things. Now, they're just using two examples. There's a lot more, but these were common examples back then, and they're common examples today. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. When we see that, we understand that there are some religions, for example, that say we need to be Old Testament law. And so we need to practice what God gave those Old Testament people. So get the bacon out of your refrigerator. Get rid of those pork chops. If it's not clean, you can't eat it. Well, we understand that God has changed that principle, that God has created meat to be enjoyed, and that we could have pray and say, God, thank you for this meat, be thankful for it. And God has given us permission to eat those things. And for those of you who like bacon, praise the Lord for that. But you know, there are some religions that say, you know what? Nope, you can't have any meat of what's so kind because that's harmful to the cows. You're going to hurt the cow's feelings, so you don't eat the cows. Well, now they're not taking away my bacon, they're taking away my hamburger. Well, you just like to eat. No, I'm saying that God has given us permission to do those things. But there are some people, in order to draw people in, they try to change the dietary laws and try to put restrictions that God did not give to us as Gentile people, as the New Testament church. But they're saying you need to do this for your health. You need to do this in order to follow this order. That you don't need to have this type of chicken. Now, I understand we need to be good stewards of the planet. And we need to be good stewards of the animals that we have care for. And the Bible says that a good man taketh regard of his beast to take care of your animals, take care of your... We understand we're not trying to be overly cruel. We're not teaching that, that we're not over jumping that. But we understand that there are some people that have just gone crazy with all of those things. And it's not only that. You have stuff like forbidding to marry. We know that there's a big Christian dumb religion that says all of their leaders can't be married. And look at all that consequences of those actions. It didn't quite work out the way they thought it may have been. But these are just two examples, but there are people out there that try to put tradition over the Bible. And we need to be careful because we all have traditions. But when traditions cross the Bible, we pick the Bible every time. There's nothing wrong with having a tradition that for Thanksgiving you gather your family together and say what you're thankful for. There's nothing wrong with that tradition. But there are some people that take traditions and bring them too far, and they cross biblical lines and they have to choose, do I believe this tradition or do I believe the Bible? Some people could take traditions of standards and drive them too far away. Some people can take traditions of their preference and drive them too far away. Some can take some tradition that they had within their family and bring it too far. We have to be careful with those things, that we need to be people of the Bible and line up with what the Bible says. And we need to stick with the book. So as good ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as good servants to our master, We need to remind people about Jesus being God and keep pointing to the doctrine of Christ, pointing up to who Jesus is. We also have to be aware that there are false preachers out there, false prophets that are trying to draw people away from looking up to the Lord. Then we have to understand in our own lives that there may be times that we have traditions that are going to come in contact with the Bible. We must on purpose choose the Bible, even though it may be a sacred, deeply held tradition within our family, within our culture, within our group, that we need to be very, very careful with those things, that we on purpose choose the Bible. And there's going to be times where we are confronted with our culture versus the Bible, our tradition versus the Bible, our family standing versus the Bible. And we have to on purpose choose the Bible. When it all comes down, we need to be people of the book and constantly bringing people back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Not this is what I think it should say. I should not be stating my opinion. I should not be giving my preference. But we should have a biblically defensible position on everything we do. This is what the Bible said. Why do you do this? Because this is what the Bible said. Why do you have Sunday school? Let me show you from the Bible. Why do you do the Lord's Supper this way? Because of the Bible. Why do you go soul winning like you do? Because of what the Bible said. That everything we do should be based off this book. And that we need to have a biblically defensible position on anything we do in the Lord's work and the life for Him. So, what do we do with this? Well, first of all, are you someone of the book? Are you reading the Bible for yourself? We just went through a series of the seven churches and we went through church history. One of the things we saw is why were people so easily deceived? Because they weren't in their Bibles. If you want to protect yourself from deception, you be in the Bible yourself. Be gleaning and not reading the Bible for what you think it should say, but humbling yourself and say, God, teach me your word. Show me what you want me to have. You need to be someone of the book. Do you know enough Bible that if the Bibles were taken away from you, that you know enough Bible that you could not only help yourself grow, but help others around you grow? Do you know the Bible? Can you explain the Bible? Now, we have different opportunities. Not only do we have discipleship, discipleship helps people develop the habit of obedience to Christ. But we have things like Sunday school, which is a Bible teaching Sunday school where we teach people the Bible. We have things called evening school of the Bible, where we on purpose are teaching you more about the Bible so you could stand for yourself. It is all about you learning to stand on the Bible for yourself. That it shouldn't be, well, this is what my preacher said, or this is what my denomination says, or this is what our church says. You should be able to say, let me show you from the Bible for yourself, and I'll show you what I believe. Every Christian should know what they believe and why they believe it from the Bible, not because you heard pastor say it. Amen. So let me ask you, do you know what you believe and why you believe it for yourself? What do you believe about the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of angels, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of last things, prophecy, end time events? What do you believe about these things? Could you state what you believe? Could you show from the Bible what you believe? If not, I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to say you need to know where you are and move forward. If you don't know, learn. Amen. Learn for yourself. We have plenty of opportunities and we'd be glad to teach you. Christians need to learn how to be readers for themselves. Now, guard the books that you read, but there are many good helps to help you to understand the Bible and to help you understand. You should listen to good preaching. Now, again, I would ask you to limit some of your preaching, but there are good trusted people that you could listen to that won't hurt you. That will help your faith. I encourage that. But do you know the Bible for yourself? Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? Or would you have to go to pastor and say, Pastor, what do we believe about Jesus dying on the cross? I'd be glad to tell you, but you need to get the place where you know it for yourself. And why do you believe it? Are you someone who knows the book? Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we're just asking that you'd give grace and mercy, that you would help us, Lord, to be able to be people of the book, and that we wouldn't be dependent upon what pastor said, we'd be dependent upon what the Bible says. We wouldn't be dependent upon what this person said over there. We can be able to look things up in the Bible for ourselves. Lord, help us to be people of the book so we could point more people to you from the book. Lord, thank you for giving us the Bible. Thank you for giving us your word, that you've given us everything we need to stay close to you and to operate as New Testament Christians. Thank you, Lord. Now, during this time, we want to invite you to respond. How is your knowledge of the book? How is your working knowledge of the book? Is it just facts and figures, or can you place things together? Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? If not, I would invite you to say, Lord, teach me. Give me those opportunities to glean and learn from it. Maybe you see yourself as someone who's very emotional, that you find yourself, whatever feels right. Maybe you know you need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, protect me. Help me to be grounded into the pillar and ground of the truth. Help me to be able to stick with the Bible, to learn those things that you've given us to do. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.